Please take your Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to 1 Samuel 26. If you're using the Gift Bible, it's page 222 in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 26. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time of worship we've already experienced. And now, Lord, we continue to worship you as we hear your word. And Father, we so dearly need the word of truth. And we thank you, Lord, that it is the word that gives life. It is the word that the Spirit uses to conform us to the image of Christ. And so, Father, bless the word as it goes forth today. And might we not just be hearers of the word and thus deceive ourselves, but might we be doers of it, we pray in Jesus' name. Well, for those of you that are visiting, we've been going through a study in the life of David in the Old Testament, and we're finding that David, under the providence of God, anointed to be the next king, but the reigning king, Saul, has been rejected by the Lord, and King Saul has become David's enemy. And this has been going on now in our messages. In the text, for about 8.5 years that Saul has been after David. And what we're seeing is David is having to respond to all of this provocation against him. How do you deal, beloved, with someone who treats you as an enemy? How do you respond to someone who has cheated you, who has taken advantage of you, who belittles you or mocks you? See, this is what David was facing regularly, day after day, month after month. Remember, in one of our previous messages, David is being chased by Saul. Saul's men greatly outnumber David's. One day Saul comes in to take a bathroom break, and he comes into the very cave near the Dead Sea where David and his men are hiding. And all of David's men are whispering, "David, this is your opportunity. You can kill him. This can be over." David didn't. He got up and he secretly cut off the edge of Saul's robe to show him later that he would never kill him. And then afterwards, David finds a man named Nabal, whose sheep David and his men had protected, and he asks for a little bit of food and sustenance in return, and Nabal totally disrespects David, and David said to his men, "Strap on your swords. We're going to massacre this man and all of the men in his household." But then Nabal's wife came out and pleaded with David, "David, this isn't how the anointed of God acts. That's how the kings of the other nations are. They take their own revenge, but David, don't do this." And David heard the counsel of Nabal's wife and backed off from his murderous intent. And then God struck Nabal. Remember, God struck Nabal and he died. And see, this was a lesson for David. David, you don't have to take things into your own hands. You don't have to take matters into your own hands. I will deal with those who are opposed to you. Well, that brings us to where we are today in chapter 26. And as we go through chapter 26, we'll find that it's very similar to that episode when David was in the cave, when David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't. And yet it's clear as you compare the two that even though some commentators say, well, this is really the same incident, but it isn't. This is another incident, and here it is, another opportunity to look at how we respond to our enemies. You see, I'm thinking God has put these two accounts in close proximity in the Bible because David needed to continue to learn how to deal with his enemies, and we need to learn that as well. We need this teaching as well. So let's look together, 1 Samuel 26. I've been helped a lot by an approach that Dr. Dale Ralph Davis takes in his wonderful commentary, and I've adapted some of this from there. But notice, first of all, the test of David's faith. The test of David's faith. Let's read verses 1 through 5. "Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon?' So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having with him 3,000 chosen men of Israel, to search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul camped on the hill, in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, beside the road. And David was staying in the wilderness. When he saw that David came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies, and he knew that Saul was definitely coming. David then arose and came to the place where Saul had camped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. And Saul was lying in the circle of the camp, and the people were camped around him. All right, first of all, here's Saul's pursuit of David. Saul's pursuit of David. The Ziphites come to Saul. And they say, is not David hiding among us, Saul? We've met these people before, the men of Ziph. And once before, they tried to hand David over to Saul. They're trying to get in good with King Saul. And so they tell Saul where David is hiding. Saul, come and you'll find him here. And you can deal with him as you want to deal with him. So it says Saul arose with 3,000 chosen men. That means David is outnumbered 5-1. He has 600 men with him. You know, if you think back to chapter 24, when we looked at David in the cave, chapter 24, verses 16 and 17, and when David ended up coming out of the cave and showing Saul the edge of his robe that he had cut off secretly while Saul came in to use the restroom, so to speak. And Saul just broke down and he wept. And he said, David, you are more righteous than I am. I have not done well. I have not done right. And Saul is weeping before David. And it seems like Saul's heart is changed. Was it? Well, apparently not. Because here he comes again with 3,000 men to attack and try to kill David. So there's a lesson there, beloved. You see, when there's emotion and tears, when someone is caught in their sin, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to change. Genuine repentance from sin always brings change in behavior. And it didn't for Saul. He wept, he showed emotion, probably sorry that he was shown for what he really was. Murderous intent. But here he comes again, after David. Just like last time. As Yogi Berra said, it's deja vu all over again. Saul, it says, is camped in the hill, verse 3. He's camped in the hill. David sends out spies and he knows Saul is coming. And then David is able to find a place where he can look and he sees Saul camped there with his 3,000 men. His commander, the commander of Saul's army, Abner, is there. And Saul is in the middle. They've kind of circled the troops, so to speak, with the king in the middle for protection. It seems all very secure. Well, now let's notice, secondly, the temptation for David. The temptation for David, verses 6 through 8. So, then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the people were lying around him. Then Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him the second time. All right. David has seen where Saul is camped. David's probably up on a hill somewhere and he can see where Saul has grouped and his 3,000 men around him. And David says, who will go with me down into the camp of Saul? Two men responded to this challenge of David, if you will, this invitation. One man named Ahimelech and one man named Abishai. Abishai is David's nephew. Zeruiah is David's sister. And we're going to meet this man, Abishai, later. He has a thirst for blood, actually. And so he volunteers to go with David down into Saul's camp. And we're wondering, how is this going to turn out? David has been sparing Saul's life. He had an opportunity to kill him in the cave, remember? And all his men said, David, do it. But David didn't do it. And yet it appears it has accomplished nothing for David, because here comes Saul again hunting for David. And Abishai volunteers to go with David down into the camp at night. Abishai perhaps is thinking, I'd love the opportunity to get rid of this Saul. I'd love the opportunity to wipe him out. So verse 7, David and Abishai come into the camp of Saul under cover of darkness. It's night. Folks, this is risky. This is dangerous. There's 3,000 men camped there. And it's two men, David and Abishai, that go down to the camp. They find Saul asleep, amazingly. The spear of Saul is stuck in the ground next to his head. Abner, the commander of Saul's army, and all the others are all asleep. This is David's golden opportunity, right? To finish off his enemy. He had the opportunity once before in the cave. He didn't do it. He said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Notice Abishai, and here's the temptation for David. Notice verse 8, Abishai says to David, probably whispering, gesturing, David, David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Let me deal with him. By the way, previously in chapter 24, when David came in, or rather when Saul came into the cave where David and his men were hiding, the men whispered to David, David, here's your opportunity. Get up and do to him just as would seem good to you. Deal with him. You can take care of it now. All of this chasing, all of this hunting of our lives can be over. David, get up and do it. And David gets up with the knife and they think he's going to do it. But all he does is cuts off the edge of Saul's robe where he had discarded it in the cave. Looking at the circumstances alone are not how we discern God's will. See, here's Abishai again saying, God has delivered your enemy into your hand, David. Look, God has done this. Everybody's asleep. You can kill him and it's over. But see, beloved, just because something seems right, just because something looks right, looks easy, feels good, whatever, is not the issue when it comes to determining the will of God, right? But here's how Abishai's thinking. God has done this. David, he set it up for you. Just do it. Let me do it. To Abishai, it seems the natural thing to do. Get him before he gets us, David. And notice he says, David, let me strike him with the spear. Let me strike him. See, in the cave, they said, David, do it, do it. And David refused. So Abishai says, look, if this is going to happen, I better do it. So he asked for permission from David to pin him to the ground with his own spear. And perhaps Abishai is thinking, wow, this is pretty incredible, David. This is that spear that Saul has tried to pin you to the wall with on several occasions when you were in the palace. David, we can use that very spear. And how ironic, how fitting that that's how he will meet his end. It's a real test for David. Because Saul has shown he's not sincere. Oh, he wept before and he cried and he said, oh, I've done wrong, David. He said he had treated David wickedly, but it was just words. It was just words. So you see, what's the temptation for David? I think the temptation is Saul's never going to change. Saul's never going to change. He deserves to be exterminated. He deserves to be dealt with. He doesn't deserve to be spared again just to keep this cat and mouse game going. And beloved, I think that's the temptation for you and me. That's the temptation for you and me. When you and I have been wronged, when you and I seem to have a nemesis, an enemy, who just continually comes after us, we try to be nice to them, we try to forgive them, we try to love them, and they just keep after you. What do? See, the temptation is to say, I'm done, I'm out of here, I'm going to get you once and for all. It's a temptation for David. It's a temptation for us. They don't deserve my forgiveness, frankly. They have been nothing but obnoxious and cheating. This was a temptation for David. Abishai says, David, let me do it now. He keeps coming. He keeps coming. He'll never change. One day, Jesus' disciples came to Jesus. And Peter said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, up to seven times? And Jesus said, Peter, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Similar teaching, similar passage in Luke chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, where Jesus essentially said the same thing. You keep on forgiving. And you know what the disciples said? Luke 17, verse 5, they said, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. You see, the temptation, beloved, is to say, they're never going to change. I'm not going to pray for them anymore. I don't have to love them. I don't have to forgive them. And Jesus says, 70 times 7. So here's the temptation for David. Is he going to continue to act with love towards Saul? Or is he going to finish it? Notice the obedience of David, verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11. But David said to Abishai, and I imagine they're whispering, whatever, they're standing in this camp of 3,000 men. David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? David also said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him. Or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go. You see what David says to Abishai, bloodthirsty Abishai, who just wants to finish him off, pin him to the ground with the spear? David says, don't destroy him. Who can touch the Lord's anointed and not be guilty? David said as before, Saul is God's anointed. It's not for me to take this matter into my own hands. It's not for me to seek my own revenge. That's up to God. John Woodhouse comments, quote, herein is the reason David has shown such remarkable restraint against Saul. Now listen. Woodhouse says, not because David was hopeful that Saul might change, but simply because it was the right response in the sight of God. Saul was the Lord's anointed, unquote. See, again, beloved, that's the lesson for us. We're not nice to people because we think they might change and be nice to us, but because it's what God commands. It's because it's the right thing. That's the lesson for us. Even if someone never changes, we're called to love. We're called to obey God. We're called to love, respect, forgive, not take our own revenge. Saul shows that he's not changed. He's never going to change. But for David, that's not the issue. See? So he obeys. Verse 10, as the Lord lives. Notice, and then he says, God's going to deal with Saul. God will deal with my enemy. God will deal with him. And he mentions three ways that God could deal with him. Number one, the Lord will strike him. Surely the Lord will strike him. That's one way God could do it. Premature death through some tragic accident or disease. God has a way of dealing with those who oppose him and oppose God's people. Or he will... His day will come that he dies. He'll just die a natural death. Natural causes. Or thirdly, he will go down into battle and perish. So David is simply saying, I will not take matters into my own hands. God can deal with my enemies. God can be trusted to deal with those who are against me. Romans 12:19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We prayed earlier about our persecuted brethren in other parts of the world. I don't think we can really comprehend how it is for Christians in other places, in those difficult places. But I think it's this principle that must give them encouragement when the authorities are against them, when other religions are against them, even putting them to death. How do you respond to your opposers? How do you respond to your enemies? With the spirit of David. God will deal with them. God will ultimately deal with all those who hate him. God will ultimately deal with all those who don't love him. God will ultimately deal with all the enemies of the church and all the enemies of God's people. And in the meantime, we love. In the meantime, we show grace. In the meantime, we forgive. In the meantime, we are patient as God supplies the grace. All right, that's the test of David's faith. Secondly, notice the encouragement of David's faith. The encouragement of David's faith. Verse 12. So David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away, but no one saw or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the mountain at a distance with a large area between them. And David called to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, will you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who are you who calls to the king? And David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, all of you must surely die because you did not guard your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now behold, see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was at his head. All right, get the picture. David and Abishai, they've left the camp. They take Saul's spear and the jug of water that was at his head, and they go across to another hill with a valley between, and David begins calling to them. They're all asleep. Abner! You know how it is when that alarm goes off in the morning. What was that? Abner! And Abner begins to be roused, and who is that who calls to the king? And David says, Abner, are you not a man? Why have you not guarded your lord the king? For one came to destroy the king, namely Abishai, who wanted to do it, right? Abner, what you've done is not good. You deserve to die. How many stories are we aware of from down through military history where the sentry on duty, if he was caught sleeping at the post, that was a capital offense. He endangered the whole army by falling asleep. And David says, Abner, you deserve to die, for you've not guarded the king. Davis, in his commentary, asked this question. He says, quote, how is it that David and Abishai gain unhindered access to Saul and Abner's location? How can they carry on such an animated debate, though we assume by gesture and whisper, without waking up the troops? Why are Saul's forces so helpless? Look at the end of verse 12. Look at the end of verse 12. Because a deep, sound sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. God did it. God did it. And I wonder, did David and Abishai, when they went down into the camp, did they think as they got out of there with Saul's spear and jug of water, did they say, man, we are commandos Number one, give us the green beret. I mean, look at how slick we are. Look at how clever we are. I don't know if that little bit of pride began to creep in. Man, this was quite something. Look at what we did. Did they ever learn? Did they ever understand that God had put everybody to sleep? The Bible doesn't say, does it? The Bible doesn't say. The Bible tells us, as the readers, that God had put everybody to sleep. That's how David and Abishai were able to do what they did. God did something miraculous. He caused a deep sleep to come. And you see what's happening here. God is giving David more and more encouragement over these years as he continually delivers David from his enemies. He's going to bring him to the throne just as God promised. Think of the ways that God has delivered David in the past. Remember when Saul came out one time to capture David, and he's coming and he gets close to where David is, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God just overwhelms Saul and he falls down on the ground and he begins to prophesy. God just overwhelmed him miraculously. Another time. That's by the way, chapter 19, verse 24. And then there was another time, we studied it, when Saul was coming out with his men and they had David surrounded and it looked like it was all over and they're about ready to capture David. And what happens? A messenger comes to Saul. Saul, you've got to come back immediately. The Philistines have made a raid on the land. You've got to come. And Saul has to leave. And just at the moment when David was going to be captured, that's chapter 23, verse 27. And then there's a time when David was in the cave and Saul is completely oblivious and David is able to cut off the edge of his robe. See, if David is thinking, and I believe he is here, he's realizing that God again and again and again has protected him and is going to bring him to the fulfillment of God's promise for him. This is so encouraging. David is learning that God is able to do whatever it takes, whatever is needed to rescue him, to protect him, to bring him to the throne of Israel. Beloved, do you know? God will do whatever is necessary to bring his people through any danger in this life until it's time for us to be called home. God will deliver us from all evil and one day receive us to glory. Let me give you a couple scriptures. Psalm 138, put it in your notes. Psalm 138, verses 7 and 8, a psalm of David. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies. And thy right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of thy hands. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. The Lord is for me, not against me. And then there's this wonderful passage, the last epistle written by the Apostle Paul before he would be beheaded by Nero. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, Paul, writing from prison, says, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Saul, or Paul here, in not so many days, don't know exactly the timing, but not too long after he writes this letter of 2 Timothy, would be executed, we believe. And he says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. See, beloved, God is able to do whatever is necessary to preserve and protect until He's ready to take us to glory, to bring us safely to His heavenly kingdom. Even when we are not aware of the specific details, even when we are not aware of what's going on around us, perhaps, and how God is doing it, we have His promise that He will do it. And that was David. I don't know that David was aware that this sound sleep was from the Lord. But God did it. And that brings encouragement. Thirdly, notice the desire of David's faith. The desire of David's faith. It's verses 17 to 20. Then Saul recognized David's voice. Saul is beginning to wake up now. And he says, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord the king." He also said, "Why then is my lord pursuing his servant? For what have I done?" David says, "What evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king listen to the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is men, cursed are they before the Lord, for they have driven me out today, that I should have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now then, do not let my blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to search for a single flea, just as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Saul now says, "David, my son, is that you? Is that your voice?" And David says, "It is." "What have I done?" And David recognizes there's two possibilities here that are happening. Number one, Saul is pursuing David, and David says it's possible that God has stirred up Saul to come after David because of some evil in David. Now later I think he's going to realize it's the second possibility, that evil men and Saul himself have stirred themselves up against David. But David is open to the possibility that there's something in him, some evil, and God is working through Saul to just discipline and chasten David. And I think that's a lesson. Are we quick when we're in trouble? Are we quick to search our own hearts? Are we quick to ask, is there something in me? Is there something I've contributed to why this trouble is here? Is the problem with me? But David says the other possibility of why Saul is chasing him is that wicked men have stirred up Saul against David, and may God judge them, David says. Cursed are they before the Lord. But what is David's greatest concern? Let's get to this. Two times he says, there in verse 19 and 20, "They have driven me out today that I should have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord." What's he saying? By David being chased and being forced to be in exile, he's being driven from the land of Israel. That's the inheritance of the Lord. It's the land of Israel. It's where the tabernacle is. It's where the center of worship is. And David also says in verse 20, "Do not let my blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord." What's David saying? Does he think that God is just localized in Israel? No. He wrote Psalm 139. "Where can I go from thy presence? Where can I flee from thy spirit?" God is everywhere. But you see, to David, there was something about the land of Israel, where the tabernacle was, where the center of corporate worship was, that was important and necessary. Ronald Youngblood comments, quote, "In ancient times, it was commonly believed that to be driven from one's homeland was tantamount to leaving one's gods and being forced to serve other gods, the gods of the alien territory of exile." You see, it was in the sanctuary, at the tabernacle, wherever that was located in Israel, that's where the feasts were held. That's where the sacrifices were held. That's where the people of God gathered in corporate worship. And David says, "Saul, you're making it impossible for me to be there in worship with the people of God." His great desire was that he not be driven away from that. We read Psalm 84 before prayer today. That psalm, and that's the heart of David. "How lovely are thy dwelling places." He longed for the temple worship. Davis, in his commentary, makes a cogent application to us today. He says, do we have this kind of desire? Do we have this kind of drive for corporate worship with the people of God that governed David's heart? Does the possibility of not being able to worship with God's people, does that cause us grief? Friends, I'm concerned that for some of those who profess Christ, it's no big deal. If we're with the people of God regularly in worship, it's no big deal. For David, it was. That's the desire of his faith. Corporate worship is lacking among some of the people of God. For some, it's not a priority. For David, it was. That's the desire of his faith. Fourthly, notice the reward of David's faith. Very quickly, the reward of David's faith. Verse 21. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will not harm you again, because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed a serious error. A serious understatement there. And David answered and said, behold, the spear of the king. Now let one of the young men come over and take it. Interestingly, does David trust Saul here? Clearly not. Are his words sincere? Well, they may have been temporarily sincere. But when we go into the next chapter, we're going to find that Saul is still seeking David. Saul will not change. Notice David, Saul invites him to return to the palace. Return, my son, verse 21. And David's having nothing of that invitation. He doesn't trust him. He's willing to love him. He's not going to lay his hand against him. But rather than come over and join Saul, what does David say in verse 22? Send one of the men over and get your sword, or spear, and your jug of water. Verse 23, and the Lord, David goes on, the Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I refused to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day, so may my life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me from all distress. Saul said to David, blessed are you, my son David. You will both accomplish much and surely prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. They would never see each other again. This was their last meeting. But notice, David says in verse 24, Saul, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day. We would expect David to say, so may my life be valued in your sight, Saul. But he doesn't say that. He says, so may my life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord. See, David recognizes his times are in the Lord's hands, not in Saul's, but in the Lord's hands. And David says, key point, verse 23, the Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. That's the New Testament. In the New Testament, it's rendered in Galatians 6, verse 7. A man, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. The Lord will reward every man according to his righteousness and faithfulness. And David, he expects, and he's asking God to bless his obedience. That's the reward of faith. Well, through all of his troubles, David is growing in faith. He's learning God is faithful, that God can be trusted to do what he says. And beloved, do you believe that? Do you believe that God is faithful, that God is able to accomplish whatever it is that you need, whatever it is that he has for you? Do you believe that? Do you believe he is faithful? Do you believe that his word cannot fail? That his promise is sure, that he will accomplish what concerns you and me. As someone said, it's always safe to trust the Lord. That doesn't mean we won't have trouble. It doesn't mean we won't have opposition. But the best place to be is trusting the Lord. And if you're here this morning without Jesus, you must trust in him. It's life's most important issue to trust him. He said, whosoever comes to me, I will not cast out. His death and resurrection, we celebrated it in communion for our sin. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. No matter what we've done, we come in repentance for sin. We believe in Him as Savior and Lord, and He receives. He makes believing sinners His children. You can trust Him. You can trust Him in life and for eternal life. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Oh God, forgive us, Lord, for pettiness so often, taking up an offense against others, holding a grudge against others. We see David again and again in the face of continued provocation, committing it to You. Even though Saul was never going to change. Father, we pray for greater grace and greater faith. And Father, we pray that as Your word has gone forth today, that You'd bring us all closer to the cross, to deny self, to take up the cross and follow You. Father, open the eyes of any unbelievers to Jesus Christ and His wonderful gift of eternal life for all who will call upon Him in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.